pray together. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come and assemble together as your people, as your body in this community. We thank you that we can open your word and study it and see those things that have been handed down for generations, those eternal truths that you have for each one of us. Father, we ask that you would speak into our lives today. We ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be understood. We ask that all that is of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people's philosophy of life. Who knows? Let me turn that off so it doesn't start singing to me again. As Christians, what might we have as a catchphrase or a philosophy for life? Anyone have any ideas? Trust God always. God is good all the time. God's in control. Don't worry, pray always. Any other suggestions? You know, one day at a time. Yep. Yeah. Somebody else, Heidi? God has everything in his hands. Amen. Right on. Yeah, Bobby McFerrin was clearly happy with little reason to worry when his song hit the top of the charts in September of 1988. And when you think about that, that was almost 38 years ago. Yikes. Pondering the depth of that little phrase, we might ask the question, how might we stop worrying and just be happy? What's the solution? Is there a solution to the problem of worry? Is there a quick fix or a remedy? According to the Apostle Paul, there is indeed a remedy. And this morning we resume our fall preaching series and our study of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. We're now in that final phase of the series, and Paul is beginning to pull together his thoughts and wrap up his overall message. In our last study, Paul was looking to the future in view of heaven. And in that study, we looked to the difference between how a Christian and a non-Christian look to the future. Now, I know that was like 3.5 weeks, which before Christmas, it feels like a lifetime ago. Can anybody remember the 4 points? You can't find your bulletin. Says the mother of a school teacher, yes. Yes. Rhonda? Rhonda gets the New Year's sticker, right on. Good for you. And the whole focus of that was trying to look beyond our present situation and realize that in the big scheme of life, God has a master plan for us. Well, simply put, Paul was calling us to live with a heavenly perspective, anticipate what we're looking forward to, live for that day when we spend eternity in God's presence. Well, having reminded his friends of the correct perspective, a heavenly perspective, now he launches into a theme or teachings on the evils or destructive power of worry. If anyone had just cause to worry, it would be Paul. His dear friends in the Philippian church were disagreeing with one another, and he wasn't there to help settle the matter. And we're never told what these two women were bickering about, but we do know it was causing severe division within the church family. As well as the issue in Philippi, Paul was also confronted with friction between some of the believers in Rome. And to this, we add his own incarceration and impending death. Paul had numerous valid excuses to worry, but he didn't. He made the decision to not allow worry to get a foothold in his heart or his life. What is worry? Can somebody give me a definition for what it means to worry? Because I know as Christians, we never worry. Anybody give me a definition for what it means to worry?
To stew over something.
There's a good term, stew. Yeah, you're right. We stew over something, yeah. Look to the future for something that hasn't happened. Yep. Okay. Somebody else?
Be overwhelmed.
Yep.
Expecting something bad to happen.
Yeah. I found a little story. I didn't put it in my notes, but I found a survey that says something like 92% of the things that we worry about are never going to happen anyway, but we still allow them to get a hold of us. The old English word for which we have the root worry means to strangle. And when I read that, I thought, how perfect a definition it is. When you think of somebody's being strangled, they're just sort of grasping, trying to hold it together and fight for their life. And there's times when we get into worrying, we're strangled. We're totally overwhelmed by it. Worrying can have physical symptoms like headaches and neck aches and ulcers and back pain. Most doctors admit that worrying can affect our thinking, our digestion, and our coordination. From the spiritual perspective, worrying is little more than the wrong thinking in the mind and the wrong feeling in the heart. Remember that much of Paul's letter was on the topic of joy. He now writes stressing that worry is a great joy destroyer. It's not enough to simply tell ourselves we need to stop worrying. Paul goes one step further and provides us with some practical solutions on the problem. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Philippians 4. Beginning at verse 2, it says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree with the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, apparently these two women, respected believers and dear friends of Paul, had had a falling out. They were embroiled in some dispute and were having a ripple effect on the entire church. Rather than get pulled into it, rather than take sides, he calls these women and the folks getting pulled into it and says, remember what matters. Remember where the common bond was. Remember there's unity. Their unity as fellow believers. If we can't agree in anything else, at least we can agree that we serve the Lord. We are both Christ followers. We are both sinners saved by God's grace. Allow that to be your common bond and your source for unity and agreement. Let this be your source of reconciliation between you. And their shared faith is of greater importance than any petty division that may have taken control of their lives. So Paul goes so far, speaks so frankly that he reminds them that their very names are recorded in God's book of life. This should be grounds enough to settle any dispute. Moving beyond this case of friction and division, Paul moves forward and once again calls his audience to that familiar theme, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it again, rejoice. Despite the trying circumstances from which Paul writes, joy continues to be his common theme. Notice his call to finding joy is not rooted in his trying situation or the struggles of the church. Joy is in knowing the Lord as being part of the body of Christ, as being promised an eternity in the very presence of God. Then he writes, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, different translations have different words for reasonableness. Some have patience or kindness or compassion or gentleness. This word describes the heart of a person who will let the Lord fight their battles. He knows that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It describes a person who is really free to let go of the anxieties and all the things that cause him stress because he knows that God will take up the cause. The scripture says the Lord is at hand. When we live with the awareness that Jesus will soon return, it makes it all the more easy to rejoice in the Lord and show gentleness to others. We know that Jesus will settle every wrong at his return, and we can trust him to make things right in our falling apart world. Then there's that wonderful passage, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. That's so easy to read that. A little more difficult to employ it. The first thing that should catch our attention as we read this portion of Scripture, it's not a mere suggestion, rather it's a command in Scripture. When we allow ourselves to get anxious, we're stepping into God's arena of responsibility and taking hold of things that don't belong to us. Anything that causes us anxiety is worthy of prayer. Anything that causes us anxiety is worthy of being brought to the throne room of God. Anything that causes us anxiety is not intended for us to wrestle with on our own. There's nothing that we face in our life that is not worthy and grounds for a time of prayer. The scripture talks about prayer and supplication. These two aspects of prayer are similar but distinct. Prayer is the broader word that means all the communication we have with God, whether it's praising him or coming before him with a burden, whatever it is, it means all of our interaction with God. Then God says, made known to him. God already knows our request before we pray, yet he waits for us. He anticipates us to actually bring the burdens before him. Anybody had a kid that got in trouble for something, and you knew they were struggling with it, and we could fix it, but we don't. We sit there, and they stew on it for the longest time until they finally get up enough courage or enough guilt or whatever the emotion is, and they finally come to the parents and say, I need help with this. In many ways, that's the way it is with God. He knows what we're wrestling with. But he also knows that we, as we talked about in our men's study the other day, he allows us free will to let us wrestle with it until we're ready to bring it before him and say, Father, I need help with this. Then the passage says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. God's peace, the sense of knowing he's in control, he's at work, and he will accomplish what is required. This is his promise of peace and contentment. And the exciting part is it transcends our understanding. We can't explain it. When we pray about some particular crisis and we receive God's wonderful peace, we can't articulate it to someone. But we know in our hearts that he has heard and has answered and is acting on a matter at that very moment. And it's that peace that we can't articulate or define that we know without a doubt that we've received it. And God's hand is moving in that situation according to his perfectly ordained plans. And then the passage concludes with a military term. It speaks of guarding our hearts and minds. This speaks of a soldier or a group of soldiers assigned the very task of standing guard. And again, think of Paul when he's writing these letters. He knows all about standing guard because he has a guard chained to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. For Paul and for us, God stands guard to protect and calm our troubled hearts. Then Paul seems to sort of change direction a little bit. Rather than worrying about or stressing on what we're worried about and our troubles and our struggles, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, what does he say? Think about these things. In other words, focus on this stuff. Remember again that Paul's writing at a time when there's conflict within the church. He's speaking directly to those who are caught up in the disputes and are allowing their issues to have a negative and far-reaching impact on the church community. Paul has called them to pray about it. He's called them to remember their source of unity is in their bond in Christ. Now, with that same sort of unity in their hearts and mind, Paul calls them to get their minds straight, to take the focus off the source of division and friction and begin to find their source of agreement. And Paul offers that lengthy list, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy. So he's saying, get your mind off the divisive stuff and focus on the good things. Stop reliving the friction and begin to regroup with the positive. Paul isn't very subtle about this. He says, think about these things. In other words, get your head right, folks. Let the good things dominate your heart and mind. Let the positive things overshadow the negative. Let the pleasing things become your focal point and obsession. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, wrote, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. See, Paul knew that our greatest battle was not with the issue or the circumstance, but it was in our minds, was how we think. How we think about things, how we wrestle with them, how we allow them to strangle us. Paul wraps up this portion of his letter with the following call and instruction. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. On numerous occasions, Paul has called his friends to follow his example as he himself follows the example of Jesus. Paul suggests, he knows, he affirms the truth that when we seek to follow the witness and example of Jesus, we will experience the very peace of God. So what do we take away from this portion of Scripture? What kingdom principles, what eternal truths are present that speak to us today? Well, I want us to reflect on three things about the peace of God. It requires right praying, right thinking, and right living. Well, first of all, this idea of right praying. Notice that Paul didn't simply call his friends to a time of prayer. He was very specific in the sort of prayers he's requesting. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Then he gives the three examples, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer, in its general sense, as I mentioned earlier, is a basic interaction with God. It may be a multitude of different reasons or focuses or concerns. We pray when we rejoice in God's goodness. We pray when we thank him for his faithfulness. We pray when we ponder and lay claim to the promises in Scripture. We pray when we reflect on the beauty of creation and God's master plan for the human race. Supplication is our earnest sharing of our needs or problems. This is not the place for half-hearted or insincere prayers. Remember, we heard earlier that the term worry comes from a definition that means to strangle. How often we find ourselves in the stranglehold of some life event. We're pulled or twisted or under pressure and distress, and we don't know what to do or how to get away from it. And speaking of that state of affairs, Paul writes, pray, make your supplication to God, share your very burdens that are heavy upon your hearts. He already knows what you're wrestling with. He's just waiting for you to turn it over to him. The third aspect of prayer Paul calls us to is thanksgiving. And it's funny how beginning to look beyond our burden and offer prayers of thanksgiving refocuses our heart and our mind. Years ago, when we lived in Saskatchewan, I was in Bible college, and our kids were just, this isn't in my notes, Chris. You kind of figured when I start to ramble. You see the bunny trail I'm heading down, right? But we did daily, the kids were just 1 and 3 when we moved out there. And we had a little daily devotional we did with the kids and a little prayer journal. And I found that a while back, and it was so neat to see the things that were a concern for us back then that were a big deal for us now look like nothing. But at that time, they were a big deal and a big concern for our family, and we'd jot them down, and then weeks or months or years later, you'd see the answer and how God had moved. And when you start to spend some time focusing on what we're thankful for, the crises, the whatever is strangling us right now, doesn't seem to be as overpowering. Remember how Paul said not to worry about anything but to pray for everything? From anything to everything is rather all-encompassing. Paul speaks from life experience from his friends in the church in Philippi and calls us today to not allow worry to strangle us, to not allow it to get a foothold in our hearts, not permit it to overshadow the joy and the power and the strength that we possess as children of the living God. Secondly, right thinking, Paul, involves our mind. Peace involves our mind and our heart. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the Lord, or because he trusted thee. Again, we've got the wrong, different translation here from what I committed to memory. In 2 Corinthians, it says, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Before a worry or fear can get a hold of our heart, it must get a grip on our minds. The moment we begin to allow our worries to get a stronghold on us begins to affect how we think and how we believe. And the more we worry, the greater the issue becomes and the smaller we allow our God to become. Soon the issue of worry is so out of balance that it becomes bigger and more powerful than even God himself. And knowing, having experienced firsthand the battle of our hearts and minds over our worries, Paul offers some concrete advice. And he gives that wonderful list of whatevers. Whatever is true, how much of the time do we spend worrying about things that will never happen, things that aren't true, things we conjure up in our heads, our minds, our hearts? And Paul continues with this list, whatever's honest and just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything excellent or praiseworthy. Paul is saying, stop focusing on the wrong things. Stop allowing the unknowns, the unpleasant, the unreasonable things of life to guide your steps and your heart. Begin to fill your thoughts with those things that are honorable and pleasing to the very heart of God. And finally, right living. According to Paul, right living is a necessary condition for experiencing the peace of God. He writes, what if you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Learned, received, heard, and seen. It's one thing to hear something. It's quite another to actually receive it into our heart and our mind. It's quite another to allow it to become part of who we are and how we think and live. Paul is saying, okay, folks, look at my life, look at my witness, look at the very life of Jesus himself. See how we've addressed the challenges and uncertainties of life. See how we deal with the unknowns and hurdles. Consider the strange, strangled situations that we've endured and yet continue to trust in the will and word of God. Let our example be a model for which you follow. Pastor and teacher Dave McKenzie writes, to act out the principle of turning prayers over to God, we took a paper bag, wrote God on it, and taped it high on the back of our kitchen door. And as we prayed about matters pertaining to our career or our families and our marriage and so forth, we would write down each concern on a piece of paper. And then those pieces of paper would be dropped in that bag. The rule was that if we started worrying about a matter of prayer that we turned over to God, we had to climb up a chair and fish it out of the bag and take it back out. I don't want to admit how much time I spent climbing up and down on that chair in the first few months. Today marks the beginning of a new year. We have 361 days before we start all over again. Family, health, finances, relationships, countless questions loom before us. We can easily, without much effort, get ourselves into what we heard previously was a stranglehold. But the Apostle Paul, a man of great experience offering counsel worthy of remembering, calls us to take every thought captive, to not allow our minds to run away with us. He calls us to focus our hearts and minds on the things of God, the example and the teachings of Jesus. He calls us to lay claim to the countless promises within God's word. And he promises, God's word promises, that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let us move into this new year clinging to, claiming hold tight to God's never-ending peace. Let this be a year when we can indeed be happy and not worry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for your faithfulness.